I thought, as I was reviewing the notes, when I got to the end of the section we noted in our first session, the concept of printouts and foreknowledge, that we might just take a moment to amplify some of these doctrinal concepts like election and predestination. I want to do this because they also will be a part of future studies, especially when we take a look at Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. So this will be just a little bit of information to sort of prepare the way for that day whenever it arrives. Let's take a look at election. I've defined it in the first session. It has to do with recognition by God that we are foreknown. Foreknowledge tells God that we and our positive volition to Christ is actually in the divine decrees and recorded on the prom chip. Therefore, God takes a look at foreknowledge and says, I will elect those who appear on that list. E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S, electos. These are the elect, and this election is to privilege. Now, there are equal privileges and equal opportunities in this election, and I would like to remind you of those. The equal privilege of election is your royal priesthood. We noted that briefly in the first session. But you are a priest, and you therefore represent yourself before God. Privacy of the priesthood means you represent yourself, you represent no one else, they do not represent you. How do you do this successfully then becomes the question. You are given this priesthood through imputation at the moment of your salvation, but if that was all, then you would be pretty strapped to know how to execute your duties. Therefore, there is an equal opportunity which is associated with election, and this has to do with logistical grace support. Logistical grace comes in two categories. You are supplied all you need for physical life, and you are supplied all you need for your spiritual life. And this is called equal opportunity. Let me give you an example of how this equal opportunity sometimes is not utilized effectively. We will put the cross here, and that will indicate the moment of an individual's salvation. Now, at that moment, they have the equal privilege of being a priest. They also have the equal opportunity of having logistical grace support in two categories. First of all, for life, that's food, clothing, and shelter, as an example. And second of all, for their spiritual life. This has to do with things like a completed canon of Scripture, a pastor, teacher, a local church, electronic conveyance of the same information, grace apparatus for perception, the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are involved in that logistical supply. And all of these things are available at this moment of salvation. Now, this individual could be completely ignorant of these provisions because he never avails himself to the discovery of this knowledge in Bible class. And so he can go all the way out here to physical death without realizing he is a private priest, without realizing that he is being kept alive for the purpose of spiritual growth, and being kept alive for the purpose of spiritual growth by the utilization of these assets. He'd be ignorant of this. So that takes and puts a great deal of emphasis on the word opportunity, equal opportunity. Now, whether you take advantage of opportunities is often a completely different discussion, and we're noting one here. If you don't take advantage of these opportunities, that doesn't detract from the idea that these things exist for you personally and have existed from the moment of your salvation. Now, the opportunity can be taken advantage of, and that is where you avail yourself to Bible class, Bible study, the spiritual advance, the progress to Santa Fe, and that's experiential sanctification, and then you have the adult spiritual life taking you out to physical death in the death-shadowed valley. Now, election has this equal opportunity, and logistical grace support simply says this. God promises and has put into the decrees in eternity past. There is an X number of days available to you that has already been decreed, and you are provided everything to keep you alive physically during that period of time. Secondly, you are given assets from the get-go of your spiritual birth that enable you, should you take advantage of them, enable you to make progress in the plan of God to the point of glorifying Him, to the point of magnifying the Word, glorifying Christ, and being the recipient of great rewards in time and eternity. These are opportunities that are made available to you at the moment of salvation. So equal opportunity is logistical grace support. God provides all your needs for life, example, food, clothing, and shelter. He gives you all your needs for godliness, Bible doctrine, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, the pastor teacher to communicate, the grace apparatus for perception to transform into your stream of consciousness, academic understanding, into divine thought. That's the grace apparatus for perception. You have a local church. You have electronic devices that can take up the slack in your absence, and all this while you are being divinely protected in many ways, including the laws of divine establishment on one hand and guardian angels on the other. All of this has been done for you from eternity past, and it is designed to give you an opportunity. And so many people don't use it. All of the things I've said now are available to every believer, but only a few take advantage. This is unique. The unbeliever has none of these things. Then there is predestination. This is the predetermined plan. This is what God inserts into the divine decrees for you personally once He recognizes that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Again, I reiterate, God knows all of these things simultaneously and decreed them simultaneously. We look at it in partial aspects so we can see how all of this plays out for us. God didn't have to learn anything in order to do something else. Please remember that. And I'm not implying that He did. Predestination, then, is God's predetermined plan. This is the perfect plan He inserts into the decrees for you personally as a believer in Jesus Christ. And it starts with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The predetermined plan starts there. That's one of the seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit and is called positional sanctification. This is actually union with Christ. And you've seen the bottom and top circles before. The bottom circle is over here. That is the divine power system. That is the spiritual life for your dispensation. There is the top circle. You never get out of the top circle. And this is defined in Scripture by the concept in Christ. When you are in Christ, you are baptized into Him. You're identified with Christ. And as a result, you share with Christ everything that He possesses in His hypostatic union. Therefore, in time, this includes the availability of the operational divine power system, the spiritual life of the dispensation of the church. And therefore, you have the divine operating assets associated with the prototype. You have the copy of the prototype spiritual life that Jesus Christ experimented with in the incarnation and proved to be workable. It is functional, it's workable, it operates fine in cosmos diabolicus. Christ demonstrated its value, its worth, and its efficiency. Now He has taken that and given it to us uniquely in the church age. No other dispensation has this. Now that is the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that places you into Christ. You now possess all that He possesses in hypostatic union. This is positional sanctification. You are in Christ. In time, during your lifetime after salvation, this includes the availability to you of the operational spiritual life of the church age. This is a copy of the prototype. Now, this is a privilege to have this type of spiritual life available to you. Then under this perfect plan of predestination, there is equal opportunity. This is where you also have available to you the four spiritual mechanics. There's the filling of the Holy Spirit and gap. These kinds of things are available, but not necessarily utilized. And when they aren't utilized, you are left simply as a believer without portfolio with regard to rewards, with regard to glorifying Christ, these kinds of things. Note the concept, the filling of the Holy Spirit plus gap. These are opportunities. Opportunities that are not realized unless you have a desire to know truth. Rebound is what gives you the filling of the Holy Spirit. Positive volition to know God and His Word is what motivates showing up at a Bible class or turning on a tape recorder. These are the first two steps that you must face. And when you do that, you take advantage of these opportunities. These are two power options. Then when you utilize the power options, you do begin a growth in grace, and you begin to discover biblical problem-solving devices. You learn these things over a period of time, and ultimately you are able to deploy. And these go out on the flat line, and this presents a barrier to the outside adversities that constantly bombard the individual's life. These are inevitable, but internal stress is optional if you deploy the problem-solving devices. You learn to do that by consistent Bible study and the courage that comes from confidence in that Word. And that courage is the deployment relying upon these things in your life. And finally, there is the adult spiritual life, and we've taken note of that in recent studies and will not reiterate them at this time. But these are a few ideas that you would need to understand regarding following foreknowledge, what God does for you. He elects you and provides a predetermined plan. That is the true doctrine of predestination. God knew about you in eternity past. He elected you to privilege, gave you equal privilege and equal opportunity as a priest with a logistical support, and gave you a predetermined plan specifically designed for you with equal privilege and equal opportunity. The equal privilege being given the baptism of the Holy Spirit through imputation. Therefore, you possess all Christ possesses, including the spiritual life of this dispensation, experimented and proven by Him in the Incarnation, and finally, the opportunity of utilizing and executing the four spiritual mechanics. Now, the next paragraph is number 5. The ROM and PROM chips coexist. ROM and PROM coexist. Some things God decreed to do Himself. These are printouts from the Sovereignty of God chip. These are classified as immediate things. For example, creation. He needed a place for His creation of the human race, so He created the universe. I've been studying certain concepts regarding catastrophism and uniformitarianism that will come up in our next study. Uniformitarianism says that the world is presently operating on laws of nature that have existed from the beginning, and there never has been, from the beginning of creation until the present day, anything out of the ordinary other than what we naturally observe today. What we see happening today in the world, as far as its aging process is concerned, has been going on from the beginning. This is transferred over to the evolutionary idea that evolution is an unbroken string of events that is gradually moving forward and progressing, ultimately leading mankind to a position of absolute and total perfection. Obviously, that is an idea right out of hell. And then there is catastrophism. These are individuals that believe that periodically throughout world history, there have been cataclysmic events that have altered the structure of the earth, its strata, the mountain ranges, the seashores. All of these things have been rearranged on occasion through catastrophic events. And these are called catastrophists. In essence, both are right. There are laws of the universe that move forward, unabated, unchanging from the beginning until now. And that is true, but periodically throughout, there have been these catastrophic events, and we will note passages that point this out. But when you take a look at this concept of immediate things regarding what God does in the ROM chip, He does not have to work things out over a period of time. If God is God, He can decree something to be, and it is. And you see that concept emerge in the first chapter of Genesis. When He decides He wants to create something, He creates it. And He doesn't have to work at it or pull down some blueprints and figure out how He's going to get it done and gather the materials. This is not done that way. It's ex nihilo, out of nothing. That is Bereshith bara Elohim. Out of nothing God created. Therefore, it is immediate. And He did need a place for the human race that He was going to create, and so He created this universe. The universe has boundaries, therefore it is a self-contained entity operating on laws imposed upon it immediately by God. All of the laws of physics that were in play at the beginning are in play now, and it's held together by the omniscience and the omnipotence of Jesus Christ. He understands these laws. He holds them in place with His omnipotence. And therefore, the universe has these boundaries. And when you escape the boundaries of the universe, you've gone into the eternal sphere. So when you die, you leave time and space and move into eternity. We've talked about some of those things in the past as well. But one of the ideas that is offered by those who believe there's life in outer space is that this universe is so vast, we can't even comprehend how big it is. Our telescopes only reach to small corners of it. Like human history is all that's important in this whole operation. There will come a time when this entire universe achieves a level of perfection. That will be following the millennial reign of Christ, following the destruction of this universe and all that is in it. The only thing that survives the destruction of this universe is the Word of God and its residence in the souls of believers. That's the only thing. Now, I don't know what you own and that you think is important, but it's out of here. Everything goes. Nothing survives it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. There are a lot of good things that you think, oh, God wouldn't get rid of that. It's gone. The only thing that survives is the Word of God, and whatever portion of it resides in your soul. That's it. And then we get an entire new heavens and new earth. And we have a resurrection body. And with certain rewards in place, we're going to be permitted free access to the entire thing. And you will have all of eternity to utilize this arrangement. So it needs to be big. There are a lot of believers over a period of all of human history. There are a lot of believers. And there are a lot of places to go. There are a lot of things to see. All in the service of the Lord, but we're going to have a magnificent time. And we need room for this. It's called the universe. So people peer into their little scopes and say, oh, it's such a large and vast universe. Certainly, there must be life out there somewhere. And then they build these great big antenna. They're going to focus in on some intelligent knowledge that beeps in from outer space. We have lost our minds. We spend millions of dollars listening for the little guys out in space who are going to communicate to us. God does not permit angelic communication in the dispensation of the church. And when He does again permit angelic communication in the tribulation, they will not need antenna. They will be perfectly clear without them. These people are pitiful. After God created Adam's biological life, He then created immediately his soul life and his human spirit. Immediate creation. This is biblical. This denies the concept that there's a soul bank somewhere, soul storage. And every time a little baby is born, an angel comes and goes in there and checks out soul number 1,400,000,092 and takes that soul and brings it down. It's already created in eternity past. We're going to just stick it in this little brain here, this little baby. That is immediate creation of the soul. That's false doctrine. Immediacy. God creates it out of nothing. This is creation. And inserts it to the individual at biological life, at selection. Now, other things God has decreed to permit free agents to do in the exercise of their own self-determination is exactly that. You decide. You have self-determination. All of this projection going on today is out of line. You're responsible for your decisions. Human free will is responsible, therefore, for sin, human good and evil from the source of the sinful nature. The sinful nature is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's, of course, is said to be the heart over in Jeremiah. Thought I had a sinful nature, but I don't. So I'll make a sinful nature. I will create a sinful nature. It has a strength. That is human good and evil. It has a weakness. That is personal sin. It has trends toward the antinomian. These are the people who have no restraint. These are the lascivious crowd. Then there are the hoity-toities, the people who are high and mighty, holier than thou, spiritual king of the mountain. These over here are the legalists. And they get all involved. The legalist wants, these are usually perfectionists. They want everything to go precisely the way they think it ought to go. And they're willing to go tell other people exactly how they think they ought to be doing in this case. That's what the legalist does. And they haunt churches. Now get this, you've got a church made up of a large group of people of different ages. You have children, you have older people, people in the middle, people who've been in doctrine a year, maybe a few days, people who've been in doctrine for 20 or 30 years. What's the spiritual growth of all of these people? Look at where does the cross occur for these individuals over a period of time? It's all the way down a long period of time, going back maybe 50 or 60 years. And what does this look like? If we had to chart this process for the entire church, how would you do that? We all are growing in grace together, but we're not making this advance at the same pace. And so you have a legalist taking a look at everybody along the way and going over here to this fellow who hadn't been at this but a year and saying, you ought to be over here with me. Get over here with me. What's wrong with you? And they're not that blunt with it. It's already always in dulcet tones. What about this guy? Cut him slack? Well, should he be right? He's been at this for 30 years. Should he just be here? Shouldn't he be over here? Well, who knows? What's this guy been through? What's he been through? Maybe he hit people testing on the trail and he actually tried to go back to Kansas City 15 years ago. Realized he couldn't, regrouped and came back. He just made it this far back. Privacy of the priesthood does not allow this. Leave people alone. Do you hear me? Leave them alone. Do you know what? If it wasn't for this church, we wouldn't see each other hardly ever. Few of you have made friends with others in here, and that's fine. That's the way life goes. You make friends, you move on with that. But we have, look, the major thing that local churches have to do is strive for unity. Unity with the body of Christ. Now, how do we get along with people that we normally would not associate with otherwise? Relaxed mental attitude, unconditional love, great flexibility toward each other and their spiritual growth, and recognition of the privacy of the priesthood. And therefore, you quit trying to run other people's lives. I don't think that person's doing right. Well, now, whose job is it to decide this? You may be right, but if you've been appointed the guy that stands at the door, the sergeant at arms for this congregation, to go straighten people out when you think they're wrong. They may be wrong. They get a right to be wrong. People have a right to be wrong. It's a growth process. And when you go correct somebody, all you do is drive them into some kind of reactor factor. Nothing's worse than being caught at being wrong. And then have somebody tell you you are. What are you going to do? You're going to get the defenses up. You SOB is what you say. I know what you say. I have been there. And what does this do? This is a little circle of wagons kind of deal. You circle the wagons for several days trying to get over that. You're not making any progress. Why? You were wrong. And then somebody nailed you on it. Who's wrong? The guy that says you're wrong, Mr. Smart Guy over here, has now tried to solve a sin with a sin. And he's wronger than the wrong guy. Wrong, wrong, wrong. And we've lost what? Unity. Well, I've gotten where I'm preaching here. I guess I better get back to these notes. Human free will is responsible for sin, human good and evil from the source of the sinful nature. I got onto that when I began to describe the sinful nature and how it worked. And those who are lascivious and those who are legalistic. The legalistic crowd can always find something wrong with the licentious crowd and vice versa. You must understand that when you get a group of people together, you're going to have people in both categories. It's just that way. We are fallen human beings and we manifest our failure, our humanity, in these ways here. And you must be relaxed with this and let people grow in grace. And those who are legalistic have some good ideas. They just need to keep them to themselves. And those who are licentious have some good ideas. They need to keep theirs to themselves when it comes to running other people's lives. We all have faults. Doctrine will change that. Therefore, we have an open door policy. You're free to invite anyone you want to. For example, we have someone in our church who works with a lady who is in a church downtown. I forget the name of it. She's been wanting to come to this church for a long time and has finally scheduled an appearance here on the 22nd day of this month, if things hold up. She is excited about this and bringing along a couple of her friends. Her pastor learned about it, decided he wanted to come. So on the 22nd, we're going to have a pastor and three ladies in the congregation. Subsequently learned that one of these ladies in the congregation sings like a bird. And so, invitation has been mentioned. If you would like to sing like a bird while you're visiting, well, we'll just let you. So when you come on the 22nd, you're going to have people in here that are going to, no one you will know, strangers. And one of them will sing if she accepts the invitation. What's their spiritual growth level? I don't know. Do you? Does it matter? What if they say something while here that you assume or discern is non-doctrinal? Will you then begin to straighten them out? Or what if they're spiritually advanced and say things that are so esoteric you have no clue what they're talking about? It could go either way, and most likely the latter. You know why I say that? Because this person has been fed information by members of this congregation, books like these over here, and in total agreement. That's why they want to come here. This is great. I've never seen it put more precisely, more accurately in my life. I'm so excited that there's another church in this town that's teaching the truth. Human free will is responsible, though, for sin, human good, and evil from the source of the sinful nature. On the other hand, man is free to believe in Christ through non-meritorious positive volition. Volition is free. The result is immediate salvation through the seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. How do you know you're saved? The Bible tells you so. And what are the things that occur at salvation? Well, there are seven, there are 40 things that are imputed, but there are seven that are called the salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. The first is efficacious grace. I defined that for you earlier. It has to do with that moment when you say yes to the gospel and the Holy Spirit saves your soul. That is efficacious grace. Your positive volition does not save you. It only enables the Holy Spirit to do so. Nobody ever saved themselves by inviting Jesus into the heart or by believing in Christ. Believing in Christ enables the Holy Spirit to save you. Secondly is regeneration. And that is a very important concept that you need to understand about regeneration, because the question might arise, what happened to generation? When were we generated? Well, the generation occurred in Eden. Our original parents were created perfectly, and that meant trichotomous, a body, a soul, and a human spirit. But when they sinned, our original parents, the human spirit went into dormancy, and they became thus, when Jesus Christ came into the garden and evangelized them, and they responded to that message, they were regenerated. Therefore, when they had children, the children were carbon copies of their parents. The same DNA structure, the same genetic structure, they were their offspring. And it says in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, that their offspring were exactly like their father. That means an old sin nature, and therefore the need for a Savior. Thus, they needed regeneration, as did their father. And so the regeneration occurs at the moment of salvation. Again, pretend that the human spirit does not exist on this chart, and that the Holy Spirit moves over to take its place. A pastor, an evangelist, or someone else communicating the gospel accurately does so, and the Holy Spirit takes that information and makes it clear to the soul of the individual. At that point, volition is challenged. Do I believe this gospel or not? If the person says, yes, I believe it, then the Holy Spirit transfers that over to the cardia, giving that individual divine cognizance of eternal thought. At that same simultaneous moment, a human spirit is created. And that human spirit becomes the target of all future doctrinal communication. So that is the second salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, which is the creation of a human spirit to which eternal life is imputed. Third is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We noted that briefly earlier. It comes in two categories: retroactive positional truth, which means the power of the sinful nature is broken by our identification with Christ in His crucifixion, His spiritual death, and His burial. And also we have current positional truth that baptizes us into Christ with reference to His resurrection, ascension, and session. Retroactive positional truth has to do with the fact we have a new husband, Jesus Christ. The old husband is dead. Current positional truth gives us all the assets possessed by Christ in the hypostatic union. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Fourth salvation ministry is the indwelling of the Spirit. We find in Scripture that indwelling is a part of an imputation package at salvation. This indwelling of the Holy Spirit is never said to be lost under any circumstances, whether it be reversionism, carnality, or what have you. But number five is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are born, spiritually born, filled with the Holy Spirit, but that ministry can be lost through personal sin and is regained through confession alone to God alone. The sixth is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, which means that is the Holy Spirit's guarantee of your eternal future, including a resurrection body, eternal life, and so on. And finally, number seven is the issuing of a spiritual gift. You may not know what yours is, but under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will naturally function under your gift. That is why many of the ladies show up when other people are suffering need. They will come for comfort. They will come to clean the house. They will bring things over, such as food or any other things that are necessary in a time of stress. This often occurs when someone loses a loved one. There are those who communicate very well the Word of God. These people are pastors or evangelists. The evangelist can capture the attention of the unbeliever long enough to communicate the gospel, and they will listen to it objectively. That's how an evangelist knows he has that gift. And a pastor knows he has the gift of communicating doctrine to believers, because he's learned, as I have, I can't communicate to a group of individuals who are lost. I simply have never been successful in and communicating to a group of people. That's what an evangelist can do. I just bore them to death. I bore the people in the church to death too. I don't mean to imply that you're not bored. I know that you are. But apparently there's communication of truth, and that's what my job is. And I learned I was able to do that part. So I have gift of pastor teacher. There are those who have gifts of administration. They're able to manage the affairs of the church so that I don't have to sweat that. And that's what a deacon is for. On and on these things could go. That's what a spiritual gift is, and you function in it whether you recognize you have the gift or not. So we have immediate salvation, which is accompanied by these seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. Regardless of the source, all events are equally certain to occur, whether caused directly by the sovereignty of God or by the free will of man. It doesn't matter what the source is. All events are equally certain to occur. And in every case, when you believe in Christ, these seven salvation ministries take place. You don't need to wonder whether you have a spiritual gift or not. You do. You may not know what it is. Spiritual growth will reveal it. Do you have available to you the filling of the Holy Spirit? Yes, we've learned that's through confession alone to God alone. How is it you lose the filling? Through personal sin. We can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it identifies the individual who is living in consistent carnality as being carnal. Therefore, you have the word sarx involved there, which means fleshly. You're under the dominance of your first husband, the sinful nature. And you go over to 1 John, and we see in the first chapter how the spiritual life is looked on as the light, and carnal living is looked on as darkness. How does one get out of darkness into the light? 1 John 1:9, confession alone to God alone. That's how you recover the filling. It is an equal opportunity. It is a power option. These things are available to you. Are you saved? When the Holy Spirit created a human spirit for you, it is an irrevocable creation. This is not going to go away. You are trichotomous. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot be degenerated. You have been regenerated. All of these things could be amplified, but that gives you the gist. Every cause for every event is equally in the decree and consequently will occur. And I'll guarantee you, it matters not what lies in the future of this country. It matters not who is elected to office. It matters not what type of genetic crapshoot you face in the future. It matters not where you live, whether you're in prosperity or adversity, whether you're involved in some kind of pain or misery or grief, or whether you're in periods of great happiness or tranquility. None of these things really matter, because God knew them in eternity past and provided a solution. He has given you all that you need to get to that point in time where He calls you home. Nothing can interrupt that process. You can make it an unpleasant affair through negative volition. But if you will orient and adjust to the Word of God, not only will life become easier, not only will you be able to understand the things that go on around you and evaluate them as a part of your perfect plan and thus not to be questioned, you will be able to move through the affairs, the difficulties, the exigencies, and even the disasters of your life with a great deal more efficiency. And as you stay on the trail as a result, you begin to build up a cache of rewards and blessings that will be imputed to you exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. They will be for both time and eternity. It is a phenomenal package that we have been given. It came to us in eternity past, and your name is on it. There is nothing that can destroy this. It will always be yours. You can limit it with your negative volition, but you cannot take anything out of the divine decrees. This is your life. It's yours to live. You have the free will to maximize all of these things, and you have a perfect God who loves you dearly and desires to bless you exceedingly abundantly. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the Word. We are thankful for the opportunity to study these things. to become more confident in the concepts that you order all things. And there is nothing more ordered than the life of the believer, and that from eternity past. We may relax and understand that you are in total control. You understand all events. Nothing catches you by surprise, and solutions have been provided as well as all provisions necessary. We therefore may concentrate on our duty. Keep moving forward. Concentrate on the objective. Learn the Word of God. Apply it in our lives. And glorify Christ. These things are exacerbated by the knowledge that we will be rewarded exceedingly abundantly as we continue to serve you in these ways. Motivate and encourage us for this advance as we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Caris human kai reine, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?